If you brought your Bibles this evening, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. I'll give you just a moment to find it. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Just one verse I want to read for a text tonight. Sweet, simple, a little message here tonight. Nothing profound or too deep or anything like that. You got your more in-depth sermon, I guess, this morning. But look here at verse 3. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Listen to it now. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you here this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the good day. Thank you for the many blessings here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for each one you sent our way, for the roof you put over our heads, Lord. God, you've just been so good to us. You've blessed us in so many ways. But Lord, you blessed us most of all with your Son, Jesus, Lord God, that you sent him and gave him to deliver us, to save us, to transform us, give us eternal life. We didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. We couldn't thank you enough if we tried. And the truth is we fall pretty short in the area of gratitude. Probably a lot of the time, if not most of the time. God, you're good to us anyways. You pour your grace out on us anyways. You're merciful. Lord, I just pray tonight as we go on here, Lord, that you would just prepare our hearts to hear and receive your word tonight. You'd speak to each one of our hearts. You know what's there. You know what we're dealing with, what we're struggling with. You know what the needs is. You know where we stand. Nothing is hidden from you. So, Lord, just have your way and your will. And God, let me ask something for myself. I need your help tonight. I feel woefully inadequate, unprepared, not ready. I just fall far short. But Lord, as I come humbly here, I'm asking for your help. Clear my mind of everything but your message, your thoughts, your words. Place on my tongue the very things you'd have me to say tonight. Help me, Lord. Anoint me to preach your word and your message in a way that glorifies you, pleases you, is true to you. A way that edifies your people and builds them up. And God, I'll give you every bit of the glory for it. We all will. So Lord, have your way. And most importantly, if there's any here tonight that doesn't know you, any that are lost and undone, oh God, any that have just maybe drifted a little bit from you, not where they ought to be, maybe trying to hide from you or hide something from you, oh God, let tonight be the night that you pour out that old-time Holy Ghost conviction. Don't give me peace until they get things right with you before it's everlasting. Too late. Have your way in our hearts and in our lives and in this service. We love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. You know, we live in a world that is absolutely flooded with, I use the word surveillance. I mean it actually broader than that, probably, but because when you think of surveillance, you think of like, you know, the FBI is set up and they're watching you, you know, and they're sneaking around. And don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm sure the government, Big Brother, is keeping a closer eye on more than what we think. But the truth is, everything is watching, recording, everything. Everything you say, you do. I mean, I don't think we live in a time where I don't think we realize. You know what I'm saying? You ever notice how you didn't even Google it or anything like that? You just talked about it in a conversation with somebody else, and the next thing you know, it popping up in the ads on your phone. It's just dumb luck, right? It's just pure. I'm not a conspiracy guy, and I'm going to try not to get crazy on you here tonight. But I'm telling you, the number one surveiller is not the government. It's places making money off of you and I, right? Making money off of our data. That's where the big business is. It's in your data. It's in what you're talking about, what you might be interested in, where somebody might sell you something, right? And if they can just collect a little bit of data from you, they sell it to somebody else and sell it to somebody else and sell it to somebody else. And they've got stuff to where, I mean, they know, everything you do. And okay, you might say, Other than Ray, I think everybody here's probably, I think I've seen you with a smartphone. Ray's the only outlaw among us here now. He's fighting the system. No, I'm teasing. But that's not the extent of it. There's cameras everywhere. You're being watched when you don't even know that you're being watched. We get those. Couple of guys was showing me, because we was talking about needing some, you know, because we haven't had anybody try to break in recently, but over the years this church has been broken into a few different times. And, you know, talking about, now that, you know, how cheap, now that we're set up where we can put them up, that, you know, how cheap those cameras are, and you can buy them cameras off of Amazon, and what does that work out to? They're like 30, 40 bucks a piece or something like that, you know? Sound, you can hear through them, you can talk through them. All the data from them is being streamed up into the cloud. Where's the cloud at? All that data is being collected, being watched. I mean, I can remember a few years ago watching movies, and they talking about how, you know, everything is recorded and everything is watched and know everything about everything and can predict, you know, this and that about, you know, people's behavior and what they're going to do and so on and so forth. And I thought, okay, that's sci-fi fantasy, you know what I'm saying? That's I don't know what the right term is, fanciful thought, you know, wishful thinking, not even wishful, just, you know, active imagination, you know. But yet, here we are. I mean, look at AI and where it is. And it's all just predictive based off of the data, the information. whether you realize it or not, you're pretty well surveilled all the time. Your neighbors, have you ever thought how many of your neighbors' cameras that they've got, their doorbell camera or whatever, watching you and you don't even know it? Right? Your phone, right? We got phones here that, you know, they're all the screen. I see five right here. Tanya, you got two phones. How much you talk on one? We got five just right here that I see. No, I'm teasing. I know one's your work phone. But anyways, they're not supposed to be watching. They're not supposed to be listening right now. Maybe they are. Maybe they aren't. Bet they are. Watch security cameras come up in your guys' feed here before very long. But even with all of that, if you really, really, really want to hide something, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you've seen those movies too, right? Where they got the room with the cage with the electro field thing or whatever where nothing can... You know what I'm saying? If you really, really want to, so we live in this world that it was just... a few years ago, beyond my imagination. We live in a world that is flooded with surveillance, right? Cameras on every corner, nearly every house, every... look at all the cars that's got cameras on them. My pickup out there has got like five cameras on it. I can't access... well, one, the backup camera, I can look at it. But I can't access any of the others, but they're on there. That's how it knows everything that it knows. I can't access that, but I bet you somebody can. It's out there. Cameras on every corner, every vehicle, every... so many houses. Right? Every business, multiple cameras. Cameras on every corner. You go through the... I took Jake down to Oklahoma to visit Randall University here. Was that been a couple months ago? I hadn't been out there on the toll road in a while. Used to, whenever I was driving a truck, I had a... had a Pike Pass that was... you know, a little box device that was there in the windshield, and it had a deal over the road, and it would pick it up, you know. But if you didn't have one of those, you had to go through the deal and see the person. Well, now they don't mess with any of that. Now they're just taking a picture of your license plate as you go through, right? Catching you on camera, send you the bill. Everywhere, cameras everywhere. Algorithms predicting behavior, scarily well predicting behavior. Data is tracked and tracked with crazy precision. Watched more than ever. But you know what? This verse tells us beyond all human surveillance, all human observation, all human abilities to watch, gather data, store data, there is a much deeper, more penetrating gaze. It is unblinking. There is nowhere to get away from it. It sees everything. What am I talking about? I'm talking about an all-powerful and almighty God. I'm talking about His vision. I'm talking about what it says here in Proverbs 15:3. And this is not something that's whispered in secret. It is declared for everyone to know. The eyes of the Lord, they are in every place. They are beholding the evil and the good. He sees it all. And I don't mean with some sort of passive indifference. I don't mean he's like a supercomputer, right? Where he just, you know, picking all this data up and storing it, and then if you need to interact with him, if it needs to access some of it, then he can pull it from his data banks and piece her all together, you know, and then have this, whatever information that he needs. See, that would be indifference. That would be passive. That would be uncaring, right? Unengaged, right? That would be a God who just disconnected and don't really care about regular people like you and me. But see, this, what it's talking about here is completely different. This is with a holy, divine purpose, right? And listen to me. All the data that's being collected from us, it's not for your good and for my good. They aren't capturing all this information, all this data from us, so that somehow it might benefit us, you know, so that it might improve our health, improve our life, right? Any of that. That's not why they do any of it. Money. Money, money, money. Big business. Greed, right? We were talking, I can't remember now who it was we was involved in that conversation. Maybe it was in Bible study where we were talking about the love of money. How the love of money, greed, it's the root of all evil. But see, God's surveillance, it's pure. The idea of what the government, what Facebook, what Google, what companies I probably never even heard of or know that exist, what they want it for, what they're doing with it, and the groups that get it from them, either buy it from them or steal it from them. Do you know how many times I've gotten notified from the Social Security office that their system has been hacked and they've lost my Social Security number and this and that's got stolen? Honestly, you think about what they want that, what these different entities and people and stuff want that for, it's a little bit terrifying. But you see, God's purpose is completely different. The idea of God seeing everything and knowing everything and his eyes beholding everything, it's not terrifying. But you know what? When you think about it and realize that, it ought to help a little bit be transforming to you. Here's my point that I'm trying to get at with this tonight. Because God sees all. And he sees it all clearly, perfectly, justly. Because of that, we ought to live lives of integrity, holiness, righteousness. What I'm trying to say is the fact that God sees everything and knows everything, and His eyes behold everything, the evil and the good, it ought to affect what you say, what you do, what you look at, what you watch, right? It ought to change your behavior a little bit, right? If you've truly been transformed, if you've truly been changed, right? Remember, what I've preached about on Sunday morning for the last 2 weeks, right, is God's law, right, the standard, the Ten Commandments, right, that is God's moral law that tells us, that reveals to us what God's standard is, what He expects, what is right, and ultimately, as I compared it to God's holy x-ray machine, it reveals the sin that is the cancerous sin that is inside of us, it's in our hearts, right? And then I talked about here this morning that when you get saved, right, there's a holy surgery that takes place, right? Christ, he's the great physician, he's the great surgeon, right? He cuts that thing out of there, right? That diseased, cancerous, infectious, poisonous that kills the entire person, the entire body, is amputated. It's cut off. Severed. It's the word that Paul used, is severed in Romans. And I tried to make the point. Me and Jennifer was talking this afternoon a little bit, and I hope you don't care me saying this, because I'm going to say it anyways. Jennifer said, and it was a pretty good sermon, said, you scared me just a little bit at first. I thought you were going to get all once saved, always saved on me at first, but then, you know, it come around. I was good. Challenge you a little bit. I want to make sure that you understand, right? If we're not careful, we slip into this deal of the only way you're saved is if you live like this perfect, ideal Christian life, right? You don't ever, you know, right? A true Christian doesn't ever, you know, struggle with these things. And if you struggle with these things, then, you know, something is, the devil convinces us that. We get to thinking that in our mind. And you know what we do? We try to hide it. We try to cover it up, right? Like I said, you don't have to tell me. You can lie to me about it. It doesn't amaze me, but it was always made me chuckle, I guess. I can remember after I first started preaching, I was working in public, I was working in the garage, and people would come in there, and they'd act and talk one way, and then they find out I'm a preacher, and then all of a sudden it would turn on a dime, you know. All of a sudden I'd get all holy, you know. All of a sudden their language would change, you know. All of a sudden it was, praise the Lord. I was like, that's not what you were doing just a while ago, you know. And so anyways, and I always just kind of chuckle to myself, and I think, what difference does it make what I think? God knows. God sees. As a Christian, right? So as a Christian, that ought to make a difference. That ought to be, that ought to motivate you a little bit. Because what's happened, right, when he cuts out that poisoned, you know, amputates that sin nature, he transforms us, right? The power of the Holy Spirit through the renewing of our minds transforms us, and we're a new creature in Christ. But that doesn't mean, I tried to use that, and hopefully it was helpful and not confusing, but that whole, you know, as an analogy this morning, the phantom pains. You know, that's the only way I could think of to relate that ongoing struggle, the tension there. The pull, the draw that sin has still got. But you've got to understand, and I hope that you do understand, right, that your salvation is not based on your ability to not sin. right? To live a perfect life, to never mess up, right? If you go down that road, you know what ends up? You're lying to yourself, you're trying to lie to God, right? And you end up being a hypocrite. The very ones that Jesus, whenever he was here, we're studying Matthew. We about made her through Matthew. We're getting there anyways, right? What did Jesus, the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, I mean, he went and ate dinner with them, right? He had compassion towards them, but the ones that were trying to act all holy when they weren't all holy, those are the ones that he got mad at. Those are the ones that he, that he called hypocrites, play actors, that he called a brood of vipers, right? That he called whitewashed sepulchers, right? Those are the ones. That Jesus had a problem with. I'm trying to help you and help me. No, God's trying to not to be one of them. Do you know how easy it is for us? There's been times during my life, I'm pretty sure I've slipped right on in there, just pretty well full Pharisee at different times, all right? Do you know how easy it is for us? You are at church on Sunday night when half or three quarters of the churches around don't even have Sunday night service anymore. You are the upper echelon of the religious elite. Do you know how easy that makes us for us to slip right into being our own brand and version of a Pharisee? You see, what I'm trying to get at here is the fact, with my sermon tonight, is the fact that God sees and knows everything. It ought to make a difference in how we live. And I think the most important thing, and it's what I was trying to get at when I used that whole therapy analogy this morning, was first thing you need to do is just be honest with God. Because he already knows. This verse tells us. He already knows. I mean, the truth presses in on every part of life, right? On our private thoughts, on our unseen decisions, on our acts of faithfulness and our acts of unfaithfulness, right? In the moments of compromise, the eyes of the Lord are present, but they're not just present. They are there with a purpose, a holy purpose, right? God's what I'm trying to say is God's not distant, so his all-seeing, his eyesight, right? It's not distant, it's not abstract, it's not one of those things. I'm trying to move you from the point to where this is just a thing you know about God to it's a very real thing. There is some things let's just be honest. All of us at different times, call it weak moments, whatever. There's things that we would think, say, look at, or do if we knew there was zero chance getting caught. Let's be honest now. That's the struggle. That's the temptation. Why do you think pornography addiction, I mean, obviously, especially with young men, is so bad anymore in this day and time? And so Here's the amazing thing. I think it was this last year at the men's retreat, maybe it was the year before, I gave us some statistics. And the pornography problem, right, it stands the reason that with lost people, non-religious people, non-Christians, be high. A lot of them don't see a problem with it. Nothing wrong with it. But with Christians, really low, right? Truth is, statistically, there is almost no difference. There's a slight difference, and I don't remember the exact numbers, but it is. We're talking just a couple points. You know, we're talking minuscule difference. Malachi, there's things that you might consider doing if you knew nobody would ever know. But if I was standing right there with you or your grandma and you knew the moment you thought it, said it, did it, your grandma would know, or I would know, or whatever, right? I use that because when I was close to your age, I lived with my grandma. And I wasn't saved and I wasn't a Christian. There was a lot of things I'd do. But when I was home, when I was around grandma, it was a whole different act. Okay, for us that are Christians, for many that are Christians, most, it's like this idea of God, his eyes beholding everything. We know it, but it's like it's not real to us. You get what I'm saying? Because whatever it is, that thing that you would never in a million years do if your grandma was around, if your pastor was around, if your spouse was around, if your just whoever, fill in the blank there for you, whatever works for you, you would never ever do if they were around. When you think that no person will ever know, you're more likely to give in and think it, do it, watch it, whatever the case may be. But God sees and God knows. How is that? How is the Christian knowing that as soon as I give into this and I do this, God knows immediately. But yet we pretend like we've gotten away with it. I mean, it's crazy. Whenever we come to the Lord in prayer, a lot of times, a lot of us will even lie to God about it. It's like this whole idea of his eyes beholding everything. It's like it's not real to us. Like we don't get it. We don't understand. But you see, his eyes are not, his watching, his seeing everything is not just so that he can, he's not just watching for a reason to zap you, right? Thunder down from heaven like a lightning bolt. We used to like to joke with the kids when they were young, you know, because a lot of times in the Old Testament talks about God smoting somebody, you know. It's not like God's watching so that he can find an opportunity to smote you, because Wendell, he would have smoted you a long time ago. He would have smoted me too, you know. The word here, I was looking up the word for beholding. Same word that they use in connection to a watchman. It's what a watchman does, right? The idea of a watchman is he's scanning the horizon, right? Vigilance. His seeing is not indifferent. It's not passive. It's just the opposite of that, right? He's watching for something. It's active. It's precise. I don't remember who it was. After the service this morning, I think it was one of the, yeah, I know it was one. It was probably Abby, actually, when I'm thinking about it here, talking about we were talking about a preacher, and Abby says, oh, is that the one that's illiterate? I think, I hope she meant, was trying to say, or was thinking, illiterate, that's his preaching style, is he alliterates, not that he's illiterate, I mean, but, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that. I know there's been plenty of preachers in the, you know, over the years that couldn't read. But anyways, I think she meant illiterate. So if you, I went home and was thinking about this message, and I thought up an alliteration for you. Right? His eyesight—it's unlimited, it's unavoidable, and it's unbiased. There you go. There's you some alliteration. I don't ever alliterate, but there you go. Illiterate and alliterate. All right. First of all, it is unlimited. The eyes of the Lord, they are in every place. There's nowhere to hide, right? I don't care. You can go on the mountaintops. You can go, you can be at the midnight hour in the darkest corner that you can find, right? From a public place of praise to a private place of compromise, right? Hidden in a way in a corner somewhere. His gaze, his eyes covers all. They see it all. Think about it for a minute, church. Whenever you were a little kid, did you ever try to hide something, to get away with something, right? We always use the idea, right? The classic picture there is sneaking into the cookie jar, right? And so anyways, I mean, whenever you were a kid, sometimes you're sneaking around, or you thought you were sneaking around and getting away with things. I look back on it and with my grandma, you know, there were so many things I just didn't want her to know because I didn't want to disappoint her, you know. And so anyways, there's so many things that I tried to hide from her that I thought I got away with. And I wonder just how much of it she just willingly, you know, just didn't call me out on, I guess. I don't know. I think about children thinking they get things that they're not fooling their parents. I mean, how many times that you thought you were pulling one over, getting away with something, and your parents knew, figured it out? Right? I mean, goodness, most of us are old enough, our children, you know, been through it with them, but done the same thing over and over. Here we are with God, doing the same thing. We think that we're sneaking into the cookie jar and sneaking around and getting away with it, and nobody will notice. Listen to me. Your parents never cease to shock you or amaze you when they would know something that you didn't think there's any way they'd know. Well, times that by infinity, and that's what God is. There's nothing that he doesn't see. He sees it all. Every word, spoken or not, it doesn't matter if it's unspoken. Every act, every thought, right? There is even the intents of our heart is what the Bible says, our motivation, right? There is no such thing as a secret sin. If you really and I really got that ought to make us sit up straight and want to fly straight. You know what I'm saying? Fly right. I guess sit up straight and fly right. I don't even know what that means. That doesn't even really make sense, but I've heard it. Live with integrity, knowing that he sees everything. They didn't miss anything. Psalms 139, I think it's like verse 6 or 7, says, whither, the psalmist David says, whither shall I go from my spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Well, the answer to that is nowhere. Nowhere this side of eternity. Even your innermost intents of your heart, motivations, they are all laid bare before God. His vision is unlimited. I thought about, and that's what I was reading just as we was getting ready to start, is in Genesis chapter 16. You remember Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, who she gave to Abraham whenever she didn't believe God yet. Remember whenever she got pregnant and Sarah realized that she really screwed up. She started being mean to her. Hagar runs away. Remember the encounter she has with the angel of the Lord? Remember what she calls God there? This Bible that I got here, it's a reference Bible. It's got a note in the center column. The actual name that she uses for God there is, I don't know how to say it, L-R-O-I is how it's spelled it. I don't know how you would say that. But the phrase is, the God who sees me. The God who sees me. That was an eye-opener for her. She thought she was all alone. But here is the God of Abraham. Here is the God, she says, the God that sees me. What does that mean to you? How does that hit you? To some, that could be comfort. To others, might be terrifying. Right? To the faithful, then that would be a comforting thing. To the wayward, it would call for some changes, some corrections to be made. But think about it. No one is overlooked. No one, no saint is overlooked. No sinner is hidden. So, first of all, God's eyesight is unlimited. It sees everything. Right? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Beholding, right? Actively watching. The eyes are in every place, beholding, actively watching. And then the next phrase it uses there is the evil. Beholding the evil. So it's unavoidable. Right? God beholds the evil. There is no escaping accountability. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. Right? You remember in Joshua? I don't remember now what chapter that is, but there, I don't know, chapter 5, 6, wherever it is in there, after the battle of Ai, remember Achan and that whole deal? He literally thought he could bury his sin beneath the floor of his tent and he could hide it from God and get away with it. But the Lord saw. And judgment came. That's why it says in Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. And he pondereth all his goings. Your ways and my ways, they're before the eyes of the Lord. The Lord sees them. And the Lord, he's active in seeing them, right? He pondereth all his goings. Every compromise, every pretense, every hypocrisy, right? It is under God's watchful eye. He sees it all. And you know what, Christian? That should awaken us. If we really believe it, if we really believe the Word of God, that ought to awaken us. But Christian, it shouldn't. If you've got the right understanding of God and His grace and what He is wanting to do, it shouldn't just be to fear. I mean, it's a fearful thing to It's a fearful thing to face God in judgment, no question or doubt about that. But if you truly put your faith in Him and in Christ, and you're truly a child of His, right? Then what that should do is not bring us to fear. It should bring us to repentance. Right? It's one thing. It's what I've been trying to get at, not just tonight, but in the last few sermons, right? Is it should bring us to repentance. The problem is not that we messed up. The problem is with what you do after you mess up. Now, that's not, as Romans 6 makes it clear, that's not a license to sin. And if you take it as a license to sin, then that's evidence that the heart's not been changed, that the want-tos have not been changed, right? That you're not paying any attention to that holy x-ray, and that diagnosis means nothing to you, right? And the eyes of the Lord mean nothing to you, right? But if you are talking to the real Christian, right, you truly put your faith in Christ, right? You have truly repented, turned it all over to Him, put your faith in His, trying to walk by the Spirit, trying to live for Him, right? And so, anyways, whenever this comes to our attention, whenever you mess up, right? I mean, here's how it works in a nutshell, is you have them old phantom pains, right? That pull, the draw of sin, right? It doesn't have dominion over you any longer, but yet you still sometimes will feel that the temptation, the draw, right? And ideally we don't give into it, right? Ideally, right, John says that he writes these to us that we sin no more. That we sin not. That's the standard. That's the ideal. But, he puts that but clause in there. But if you do, you'll confess it to God, right? You'll repent of it. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, it shouldn't, for the Christian, the deal is, you shouldn't mess up, you shouldn't slip, shouldn't sin, but if you do, what really matters, what's really important, what really counts, what really makes a difference is, what do you do after that? Do you do like Achan and you bury it under the floor of your tent? Try to cover it up and hide it? I mean, you know. My spouse doesn't know about it. My children don't know about it. My parents don't know about it. Whatever the case may be. But see, someone does know about it that should matter a whole lot more than that. God knows. So it should not bring us just to fear. It should bring us to repentance. Right? He's not watching just solely for the purpose of shaming us. He's watching for the purpose of saving us, of transforming us, right? This is where the gospel steps in, right? I didn't really get there yet, but Romans 8:1 tells us that there to those that are in Christ Jesus, there is, there's no more condemnation. Here, I'll just read the verse to you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's where the gospel steps in. Glorious invitation. Yes, God sees our sin. Therefore, He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to bear our sin, to take our place. And when God looked at Calvary, and when we look at what Jesus did on Calvary, I think I mentioned maybe a couple weeks ago, it's where justice and mercy, it's where they meet. All right? So God's vision, it's unlimited, it's unavoidable. And then the last part of the verse here says, in the good. Right? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God's sight, it's unbiased. The evil and the good. It doesn't just tilt one way or the other. It's not just watching, you know, the people that who are important or famous and ignoring those who are nobodies, and not just watching, you know, those who claim to be religious and those who are not, or vice versa. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, right? From the quiet prayer that's offered in a dark room that, you know, in other words, what I mean by that is that, you know, where nobody really knows, God knows, right? The faithful service that's given and no applause is received for it, meaning no recognition, meaning nobody but God sees it and knows it, right? The integrity held, right? I mean, that's the definition of real integrity, is what you do when nobody sees and nobody knows except for God. When no one's looking, but God sees it all. Matthew chapter 6, and I think it's verse 6, promises that that's where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I'm not saying that you should live righteously, you know, out of the motivation for God to reward you, but maybe it is a little fuel for your faithfulness. Because there are some who are serving without any recognition. They don't ever get any recognition for what they do. There are some who love, and they love sacrificially. While carrying their own sorrows and their own things. No one else sees that, knows that, or realizes that. Listen to me, God sees it. God sees. And God's not just, his eyes just aren't looking in a judicial sense, but it's in a fatherly. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. I've been trying, and it was kind of a profound thing for me a few years ago when I began to, it's been several years ago now, really figure it out, but we don't earn God's love by, you know, living this perfect, righteous life. We strive to live that perfect, righteous, God-honoring life because God loves us and we love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. So, I started out church talking about surveillance. And what the world does is absolutely surveillance. What God is doing, it's not surveillance. It's sanctification. It's a sanctifying thing. God's watchful to the Christian. God's watchful presence should not be intimidating. Instead, it should be comforting. It should be inviting. It should not scare you, but it absolutely should help shape us. Because God sees it all. He sees every thought, good and bad, every sin, every struggle, every tear, every victory, every triumph. And one day, we'll cross over, we'll step over into eternity and behold the glory face to face, perfect justice, unending grace. But listen to me tonight. Church, I know, I called you the upper echelon of the religious elite. But that still doesn't mean that you might not be hiding sin. If you are, God sees it. Repent. Repent. Step into the light. He already knows and He already sees it. If you're tired, if you're weary, turn to Christ and rest in Him. Rest from your labors. His yoke is easy. Listen to me. If you're weary, you know, if you're weary, He sees. He knows. He sees your faithfulness. And if you're wrestling with doubt, I got it wrote down in a different Bible. If I'd thought of it sitting around and looked at it and refreshed my mind, but somebody said one time that we need to stop believing our doubts and doubting our beliefs. It's time that we start doubting our doubts and believing our beliefs. You're wrestling with doubt? Listen, take heart in the fact that you serve, that you are loved by an all-knowing God who already sees, He already knows. Just confess it to Him and ask Him to help you with it. Help me with my unbelief. I think that's Bible somewhere. I'm trying to say, let's live today. No, not just today. Let's live every day. With our eyes lifted and our hearts humbled by the fact that God sees and knows everything, and that we're His people and we are known by Him and we are called to walk with Him. And what does that mean if we're going to walk with Him, right? I mean, that's walking in the Spirit. What do you think that is? It's a walk of, it's an absolute walk of integrity. It's a walk of sincerity. So church, I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what you might be dealing with or been dealing with. I don't know your secret sin. If you feel like I was pinpointing you or calling you out, listen. Not because I know anything, because I don't. But God does. God does. Amazes me how often people who are under conviction, they'll think, well, that preacher knows or whatever. No, he doesn't. But God knows. God deal with. Will you stand to your feet? If you've got a need, if you've got a burden, you just come on. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come on. need to come talk to the Lord about something, we'll just come on. Whatever the need is, whatever the burden is, you just come on. Don't you miss this opportunity. So they're thinking, I prayed home. Good. I hope you pray without ceasing. But man, there's something special about coming and praying with our brothers and sisters, praying with God's people. There's individual prayer, there's corporate prayer too. You got something weighing on you tonight, you just come on. Whatever it is, you just come on. You got a need, got a burden.